Did you hear about the man who was cutting his grass and he ran over his foot with his lawnmower and it made him so mad? He was furious. From that day forward, he was lactose intolerant. He ran over his foot with the lawnmower. It made him mad. He was lactose intolerant. You didn't get... Okay. Well, did you hear about the preacher who preached a 3-hour-long sermon?
No, and did you hear about the congregation that got up and walked out?
We're continuing in this study on faith. As I had mentioned earlier in this, we're hearing some things, learning some things from the Word of God that sometimes can contradict what has been traditionally taught about faith. And a lot of people talk about how that, you know, well, I'm living by faith. What does that mean? You know, well, I'm living by the Word of God. Well, and as I shared at the very beginning of this, then give me a list of 20 things from Scripture you're living by. How about 15? How about 10? How about 5? Give me a list. What is it you're living by? Because if you're living by faith, then you're living by the Word of God. So what we're doing in this series, something that I'd mentioned, is that we're kind of rebooting our belief about faith, or rebooting our concept about faith in many areas of our faith. Sadly, too much faith teaching has centered on finances. And that's wrong, because finances is just a part of it. Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So obviously that has a whole lot more to do than just money and stuff. The problem is Christians have not been taught enough about faith. Now, this does not mean that every faith teacher has been wrong, but many of them have given less than what should have been taught relative to faith. And sadly, it just seems like some of them have focused on money so they could raise a lot of money in their offerings. If you really believe God, you know, you'll give in this service. And boy, the Lord told me there's going to be a 1,000-fold blessing in the service offering today. So, you know, if you truly believe God and you truly have faith and you're going to give and you're going to give big. Well, no, that's not the way it works. And we went through and studied various standards relative to faith, all from the Word of God, that will not change. We took a look at the fact that in order for us to live by faith, our mind has to line up with what God's Word says. You can't be double-minded. You can't say, yes, I believe the Word of God, then turn around and your belief system is something totally different. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. That's just the way it is. And we've all been trained, you know, it's kind of weird. It's like so many Christians have been trained like parrots. We know what to say when we're around other Christians, when we're in church. But yet, it's your day-to-day life where the faith life is truly demonstrated and where what you really believe is going to be spoken and declared. And I've been around Christians, those who know me, those who've been around my ministry, and it's almost humorous how they'll be talking and then they'll catch themselves that they said something, and then they'll try to correct it real fast. And it's like, oh no, what I mean is, no, I heard what you mean. You know, I'm not gonna say anything, but I heard what you mean. I heard what's in your heart. I heard the way that you think. Well, the Word of God is the perfect seed. It cannot sow anything into your life other than what it is. The Word of God is a written form of the life, nature, and character of God. The Bible, what we have, this has been given to us by God. Now, I know it wasn't originally written in English. However, if you try to tell me that nobody can trust the King James or your favorite English version. I mean, if you can't trust the English, if you can't trust that the Holy Spirit can help you understand what's being said, then I don't know where you're coming from. Because that belief says, if you do not perfectly understand the Greek or the Hebrew, then why study the Bible? Well, that's foolish. And I mean absolutely foolish. God knew that the Hebrew and the Greek would be translated into other languages. So therefore, the Holy Spirit is fully capable of helping us understand the message that is revealed in the King James. But the Word of God is the perfect seed. It cannot sow anything into your life other than what it is. And people that talk about their lives being devastated with feelings of defeat and fear and anxiety and all of that, that did not come from the Word of God. Because those things are not a part of the Word of God, and the Word cannot sow those things into your life. So when it comes to living by faith and living by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God, that means we have to find out what's in the Word and live by it. Well, along with this, there are expectations associated with faith. When you read in the Word of God, we see that God has expectations. These are revealed. We'll go back and review all of that. I mean, all of this is available online, all of these messages, including the PDFs of the notes. So therefore, the question is, what expectations do we have when it comes to the Word of God and our faith? Because God said, my word will not return void. It will accomplish everything I send it forth to accomplish. Well, if that's true, and I'm living by every word of God, then that means that I should have an expectation that it's going to happen. That expectation should be there. Well, it's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to go to bed at night and lay your head down on the pillow and have that same expectation. And I've heard Christians talk about how that I just laid awake at night worrying about, well, then you don't have expectation. I mean, well, technically you do have. You have an expectation the worst is going to happen. That's your expectation. Because in the Bible, yeah, I mean, listen, the Old Testament is full of prophetic revelation for the body of Christ, where it talks about, I'm paraphrasing here, you know, I went to bed, I laid my head down, and I went to sleep in peace, for the Lord sustained me. So therefore, my expectation is based upon what God's Word has to say. And I'm telling you right now, you know, if you have Word of God expectation in your life, you know if it's there by virtue of what's going on inside you. When people start speaking out of panic and fear, there is no word expectation in them. God is never worried. God is never fearful. Jesus was never worried. Jesus was never fearful, and he's our example. Now, that's the brief summary up to this point. So go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And again, today, we're going to be covering some things that for some people, I promise you, I guarantee you, it's going to be a challenge. A major challenge. Now, not necessarily for everybody, and maybe not for anybody in this room, but people who have heard a whole lot of teaching about faith may find some of this extremely challenging today. Well, in Mark chapter 9, let's take a look at verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So let me ask you something. Did Jesus mean that? Seriously, did Jesus mean that? Well, if he didn't, he wouldn't have said it. So Jesus says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. If you were to have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus right now, and you had questions about, I don't care, whatever, do you think he would say anything different to you than what he said here 2,000 years ago? No, he wouldn't. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, obviously, the believing is relative to the Word of God. If you can believe the Word of God, that goes without saying. So if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, look in Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, did Jesus mean that when he said it? Yeah. Here's the problem. We read that, then we don't see a whole lot of things coming to pass when we say them. So therefore, we start double-minding this verse. You know what I mean? Well, I know he said it, but it's not working. So there must be something wrong somewhere. Yeah, there is. I'll clue you in. It ain't with Jesus. The problem is not with Jesus. And the problem is not with the Word of God. Now, I know there are people out there who have gotten really weird with this. They say, confess, speak, all kinds of weird things. I claim him to be my husband. You can't do that. That's stupid. Well, I claim that car. Well, it belongs to those people over there. I don't care. I claim that car. Well, what if they don't want to get rid of it? Too bad. I claim that car. That's stealing. God's not going to do that. Come on, grow up. That's not how God works. Let me say it like this. Have faith in God. That's have faith in God. If I'm going to have faith in God, I'm going to have faith in his word, right? For verily I say unto you that whatsoever, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things of God's word which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. It has to be related to the word of God. It can't be outside the word of God. So right there, we've eliminated a whole lot of false belief when it comes to what some people think concerning faith. Okay, what have we seen then? We've seen all things are possible to him that believes, and we've seen that if you believe and don't doubt, you can have what you say. It'll come to pass. Now, God's word is either right or it's wrong. That's it. It's either right or it's wrong. God's word is right. It's not wrong. Therefore, if we are challenged by the verses we've just read, the problem is with us, not God or his word. Because if we are supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, then what we read about, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believes, and if you believe and don't doubt, you'll get what you say. That's in the Word. We are supposed to be living by that. And I restrain myself when I hear people being critical of these passages, because you're actually criticizing God and you're calling him a liar. He said this. This is Scripture. So if you want to, you know, kind of take a chance there and start calling God a liar, that is totally up to you. Whether I see these verses working in my life or not is irrelevant to whether or not they're true. They are true because God said them. So now it's up to me to make the adjustments I need to line up with the Word of God. Now look in Romans chapter 10. Well, no, wait, hold on here. Let me turn to Matthew 17. I'll quote you Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, no word, no faith. Very simple. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's not just faith comes by hearing, faith comes by hearing the word of God. It is a process. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Now in Matthew chapter 17, Peter, James, John, and Jesus had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. They come back down the mount, and verse 14, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, separately, away from everybody else, all alone, and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. What is the goal in this? What's the goal here that Jesus is teaching them? It's not casting out a demon, it's dealing with the unbelief. You see this? They're asking, how come we couldn't cast him out? And Jesus says, okay, the problem is with your unbelief. So what we have to do is deal with the unbelief. You deal with the unbelief, then you're going to be able to cast this kind of problem out. And he says, look, if you do this, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, then nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing relative to the word of God shall be impossible. Nothing. Do you get this? Nothing. Nothing. There's a song we used to sing years ago. I don't forget the whole song, but part of it said, Nothing is impossible for thee. Nothing is impossible for thee, O great and mighty God. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for thee. True, true, true. Watch Jesus say, Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Unto you. He's turning it around. Granted, I know nothing's impossible for God, but he's turning it around and he's saying, look, if you have faith as grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Well, see, here's another verse people want to fuss about. Because I'm seeing things not happen. Well, again, the problem is not with God, Jesus, or the Word. The problem is with us. If thou can believe, nothing is impossible to him that believes. If you believe and don't doubt in your heart, you can say it, you can have what you say, and here, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing shall be impossible. Now, there are two things in this. The disciples ask, why couldn't we cast him out? Well, okay, why couldn't you cast him out? And then the whole thing of the mustard seed. Well, he says, they ask him, why couldn't we cast him out? Well, I think that's the same kind of question a bunch of people here would be asking. Christians today, well, why couldn't I cast him out? My question would be this. What made them think they could? The question was an assumptive question. We assume we should be able to cast this demon out. So why didn't it happen? The answer, let's find out here. We go back to Matthew chapter 10 to find out why they thought they could cast him out in the first place. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Jesus called unto him his 12 disciples, and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 7, and he told them, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. So he tells them, cast out devils, and they did. Then they're asking, well, okay, why couldn't we cast him out? Because we did before, but now we're not. Why is it that we had success before, but now we're not having any success? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. And I'm sure in their minds are thinking, wait a second. We already did this. We already went out and we cast devils out, so obviously we have belief. Because we believed we could do it and we tried and it didn't happen. We have belief, Jesus. But now you're telling us because of our unbelief. And he says, yeah, let me clarify for you. If your faith were like a grain of mustard seed, nothing would be impossible to you. Well, what in the world has the mustard seed got to do with it? Well, to answer that, we have to go to Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." In other words, he takes the mustard seed, which looks like nothing, he puts it in the ground, and it begins to grow. And eventually, it grows bigger than all of its surroundings. It becomes the biggest thing in the garden, so big that even birds come and build nests in it. Then back over here in Matthew 17, he says, if your faith was like that grain of mustard seed. Now, when he said that, there's an excellent chance they were sitting there thinking, oh yeah, he mentioned that mustard seed the other day. And he said that the mustard seed, when it is planted, it begins to grow. And eventually, over time, it grows to the place to where it is bigger than everything around it. So Jesus is saying, you couldn't cast it out because of your unbelief. They're thinking, but now wait a second, we have unbelief because we've done this before. So Jesus could have said, yeah, that's true. However, you don't have enough faith to cast this out. You had enough faith to deal with the other things, but not this one. If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, here's what's going to happen. It's going to grow and grow and grow and grow until eventually your faith is bigger than any problem you face. And you're going to be able to say, remove problem from here and get out of my life, whatever the problem is, however you want to define it. And whatever you say will come to pass because you're speaking the word of God out of that faith. And nothing shall be impossible to you. The hard part we have seems to be in believing we can get to that point of nothing being impossible for us. Because we look around and we evaluate problems and circumstances based upon our ability to deal with the issue. And that's why we put levels of impossibility on things. Well, I just don't know about this over here. I just don't know about... Well, no, wait a minute. Nothing. If you believe, nothing's impossible to him that believes. That's the word of God. If your faith is like a grain of mustard seed, you know, you've seen people with those little necklaces and, you know, little bitty grain. And I've heard people, in fact, I heard a sermon here not too long ago. All you need is faith, a little bitty teeny weeny mustard seed faith, and why you can move mountains. That is not what Jesus was saying. Listen. If you leave your faith at little bitty teeny weeny itsy bitsy mustard seed size, you're not going to move anything. Do you understand this? Your faith has to be like the mustard seed. What is it about the mustard seed? When it's sown, it grows. It is a process. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across here. And this is what I'm trying to get across in this message based upon what we're seeing in Scripture. Faith is developed over time. Faith is developed over time. This is a concept that a lot of Christians don't seem to get. No one is born again instantly having 100% of all possible mountain-moving faith in operation. It's just not there. The potential is, but the operation is not. See, believing God's word is truth is one thing. Having the faith of that truth in operation is another. It's totally different. What I have observed is that Christians seem to think that because they agree the Word of God is truth, therefore they have mountain-moving faith. Well, no, that's not it. No, you can believe the Word of God is truth, but it doesn't mean you have the faith of that truth in operation in your life. You have to develop it over time. You have to. It's not an option. If you don't develop it, it doesn't grow. And if it doesn't grow, you don't see the victory. You don't see the success. You don't see the change. You don't see anything. And this concept is true for every single promise in the Word of God. There are no exceptions. None. We're the ones who put degrees of exception upon these things. We're the ones who think some things are easier and some things are harder. But for God, it's all the same. He says, look, faith comes by hearing and hearing by my word. Faith for what? Faith for anything. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by my word. That's the way it is. And there are no shortcuts, and I'm not going to make any exceptions. So regardless of what it is you're believing for, faith comes by hearing and hearing by my word. So if you want to see, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, if you want to see that kind of faith operating in your life, you have to get into the Word. We haven't even gotten into praying in the Spirit and building yourselves up on your most holy faith. We'll get to that later on. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. No exceptions. Okay, this being true, now let's get into the area of controversy. Turn over to Psalm 107. And I sincerely hope nobody gets mad at me over all this. You'll understand. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. God sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Well, is that true or not? Yes, it's true because it's in there. Is his word still available to us today? Absolutely. Here it is. It's alive. It's living. It never dies. God sent his word. The word he sent is still here with us. That means that word he sent that healed then is the word that is alive today to heal today. No exceptions. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now look over in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, well, in fact, back up to verse 16. And when even was come, they, lots of people, brought unto him, Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Is he still the healing Jesus? Yes, he is. Is he still the infirmity-taking Jesus? Yes, he is. Okay, no difference. He's still the same. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, take a look at one verse, verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. By whose stripes ye were healed. By who? By his stripes ye were healed. Is that in the word or not? Yes, it is. Is God a liar? No, he's not. By Jesus' stripes ye were healed. Now, 3 John chapter 1. You only have one choice. 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. I want you to be healthy. I want you, this is God speaking, I want you to be healthy. Now, you can't be healthy unless you get healed, right? Pretty simple. So what we see then in the Word of God is this. God sent His Word, and His Word has healing power. That Jesus is the healer, took infirmities, bore sicknesses. By Jesus' stripes we were healed, and God desires that we be in health. We're not even going to talk about the prosper thing. God desires that we be in health. Therefore, what do we see in the... Now, these are just four passages out of many that we could look at in Scripture. What do we see in the Word of God? We see that healing is ours. Look, I don't know what else you're going to do with these verses. People that say healing is passed away, that's how I was raised. But when you leave Scripture in context, it is impossible to say that healing's passed away. You cannot say that if you leave Scripture in context. Hey guys, listen. A lack of manifested healing in your body is not the proof that God's Word is wrong. God's Word is wrong regardless of our physical condition. His Word will never change. Herein lies the problem. A lot of Christians don't want to believe in healing because things aren't right in their body. Well, again, what did God say in His Word in just these four passages, let alone many, many others that we've looked at? What's He said in His Word? He wants us healed. He wants our bodies healed. Now, the bodies eventually will be glorified into the perfected body that we'll have for all eternity. But between now and then, we can be healed. We can see healing manifest. This is the Word of God. Well, here's the catch. He said, I want above all things, I wish, I hope, my desire above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. We are now introduced to our belief system. I want you to see a manifestation of my promise of healing, but your soul has to prosper in the belief of my promise. See that? So it's not just that God said it and I can, you know, just whatever, and well, praise God, you know, by His stripes I was healed. Hallelujah. Someday it'll happen. Whatever. This is the way a lot of Christians are living. They know what the Word of God says concerning healing, and they agree with it, but they're not seeing the healing. Their soul isn't prospering. See, you can believe, and I mean believe beyond, I mean nobody can convince you otherwise. You can believe that healing is for today, and that it is for you. But if your faith isn't developed to the point of receiving the healing, then doctors, medicine, and therapy are a must while you develop your faith. Don't you dare contradict what I just said. And if you don't go to the doctor, how? I got more to share. Listen to me. Already some people felt that something rise up on the inside of them that wants to rebel against what I just said. What's the Word of God say? By His stripes you were healed. Amen. Praise God. But if your faith, which has to be developed over time, it is a process. If the mustard seed of faith for healing is not sown and watered and nourished and it does not grow, what makes you think that healing is going to manifest? I'm telling you, this is a weird area in the body of Christ. Because a lot of Christians seem to think just because they believe healing's for today, that it's a guaranteed going to happen tonight. And then it doesn't happen, and they start wondering, well, what's going on? I thought God said. And God says, well, I did say that part about the mustard seed. I did say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by my word. It's not my fault if you're ignoring my word concerning hearing, healing, and faith is not coming. It's not His fault. Just because you attend a church that believes this stuff doesn't mean faith is coming. And it doesn't mean that the faith is being developed. See, stubbornness in refusing medical help is not faith. Listen to me. Because some of you need to hear this. Stubbornness. Boy, somebody just got stubborn. Stubbornness. Stubbornness in refusing medical help is not faith.
I'll prove to you my faith. I'll bleed to death before your eyes.
Well, all right, but don't mess up our carpet. Please go outside the parking lot so we can hose it off. Stubbornness. God, let me tell you something. God does not honor stubbornness, but he does honor faith. God does not work with stubbornness. He does work with faith. Stubbornness is a form of rebellion.
I don't care if I got the faith or not. God, you're going to heal me or else.
Now, that's not what people say, but that's kind of how they come across. And they don't mean it like that. I understand. Listen. People question, if somebody gets sick and they die, a Christian, well, why didn't God heal them? I mean, they were a faith person. Okay, let's think about this. God said, nothing is impossible to him that believes. God said, if you have faith like the grain of mustard seed, nothing will be impossible to you. God said, if you believe and don't doubt, you can have what you say. That is what God said. I know that's what he said, but they still died. Well, I don't know how to break this to you, but there's a really good chance their faith is not what you thought. Oh, no, Brother Martin. Oh, they were the strongest faith Christians that I've ever known. Really? Well, then you tell me what you think happened. I don't know, Brother Martin. I just don't know. Maybe God had other plans. And we find that where? Help me see where, and the Lord God Almighty changed his mind. Oh, there it is. No, I'm sorry. This is where a lot of Christians want to just, you know, put them up and go at it. Listen, the word is the word. You're not going to change it. It is what it is. And the bottom line is, we need to have the integrity to stand up and just flat out admit, I don't have the faith that I think I do. That's just the way it is. But man, oh boy, people don't want to hear that. Are you kidding me? I went to Rhema. So what? Just because you went to Rhema doesn't mean you believe squat. You think you believe it because you heard somebody teach it. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm not trying to offend in this. What I'm trying to help you do here is see how we, so many Christians, have been misled in the area of faith and healing. And it is a major, major problem in the body of Christ. Years ago, I used to think that, well, how come this and how come that? And I prayed, why didn't it get healed and blah, blah, and how come I'm not and everything else. Then the more I got into the Word of God, the more I began to realize, well, gee whiz, maybe my faith is not where it ought to be. Because if it were, I'd be getting the results that God said. There are a lot of Christians. They absolutely refuse to accept or receive any kind of medical attention because they say, I'm living by faith. I'm trusting God. A lot of people were healed, received miracles, even raised from the dead through the ministry of Smith Wigglesworth. Now, here's what a lot of people don't know. Smith Wigglesworth battled horrifically with kidney stones for about 6 years. It was so bad, from the reports that I have read, that his underwear would be soaked in blood. That when he would go to the bathroom, he would pass blood. That he would minister, and when a service was over, he'd go into the pastor's office or the back room or whatever it was and collapse on the floor, writhing in agony and pain, trying to muffle his cries so the people still out in the sanctuary wouldn't hear it. There were people who went to him and said, Smith, go to the doctor. And he said, no knife is going to touch my body. It's like, okay, so you're going to go 6 years like this. Here's the thing, he didn't know it was going to be 6 years. It just finally, after 6 years, he passed it, but he didn't know it was going to be six. It could have been 56. He could have gone to his death still battling that. He didn't know how long it was going to take. So now we hear that, and he says, no knife is going to touch my body. I wonder what he would say today when a laser beam can be used to zap kidney stones. And no knife has to touch the body.
No knife is going to touch my body.
Well, you know, I'm not trying to be critical of Smith Wigglesworth because, hey, you know, a lot more people gotten healed and so on than from what has happened in my ministry. However, I'm not so sure writhing in agony on the floor of a pastor's office and trying to muffle your cries of pain so people don't hear it, I'm not so sure that's the way God wants things to be. Listen, I was like Smith Wigglesworth. I had this hope that I would pass on into eternity and never have been operated on. Oh, I had my tonsils taken out when I was a little kid, but I mean cut open. Well, you know what? Here about, what was it, 7 years ago? 7 years ago, I entered into a battle, not by choice, but a battle with a virus that it just about took me out, literally. And what happened? See this bottle of water right here? Okay, this bottle has 16.9 fluid ounces. There was over 20 ounces of water in the sack around my heart, crushing my heart. More fluid than what can fit in this bottle. It was crushing my heart. And I'm glad they had a knife handy. They did what's called a pericardial window. They put a cut. I've got the little scar right here. No, I'm not going to show you, but little scar right here. They had to cut me open, pull me open, and then they had to reach in and put a little snip, a little cut in the pericardium around my heart and put a tube in there to drain out the fluid. Now, if they hadn't done that, I was just a few days away from being dead. It would have crushed my heart to where my heart could not beat anymore, and no matter how much you electrocuted me or whatever, my heart couldn't have started because there was nowhere for it to beat. So, you know what? I didn't like the idea of being cut on, but I'll tell you what, I was so messed up. I mean, that thing had me so wiped out, it was difficult for me to speak, to whisper. Confessing the Word of God was the closest thing to impossible that you can imagine. And all kinds of people prayed for me. But the healing didn't manifest until I went to the doctors. Well, you know what? I don't have a problem standing here and admitting that, you know, hey, okay, I didn't have enough faith developed to beat that thing. But praise God, I'm still alive. And I'm glad that the doctors knew how to help me. And I'm not ashamed of that. Now, there are a lot of people, like I said, who refuse medical attention. You know, it's kind of like that guy. This story is kind of like a joke. But, you know, there's a fellow lived in a house. It was down by the river. And it was storming and raining day after day after day. Until finally they said, well, the river's going to crest. Everything's going to flood. So people need to evacuate. Well, he wasn't going to evacuate his home. Sure enough, the river crested and the floodwaters began to rise. And the floodwaters were up and starting to come into the first floor of his house. And some guy drove up to his house in one of those big four-wheel drive trucks, you know, the kinds that had the big wheels and the trucks raised up. And he says, hey, buddy, come on, man, get in here, and I'll take you to dry ground. And the guy says, no way, I'm a faith man. I'll not trust in the arm of man's flesh, but in the mighty arm of Almighty God. He's my shield and my deliverer. God will take care of me. Okay, drove off. Well, the floodwaters raised and filled the first level of his house. Now he's upstairs peeking out the window. Somebody comes by in a boat. They said, hey, buddy, we'll get right up next to the window. And you jump in here, we'll take you to dry ground. He says, not me. I'm a faith man. I'll not trust in the arm of flesh, but in the mighty arm of Almighty God. He is my shield and my deliverer, and he will rescue me. Okay, so he left. Well, the waters kept rising. Now he's on the roof of his house. Here comes the emergency crew in the helicopter. They said, "Sir, we're going to drop a ladder down to you. Climb up into the helicopter. We'll take you to dry ground." He says, "No, thank you. I am a man of faith. I'll not trust in the arm of man's flesh. I'll trust in the mighty arm of God. He's my shield and my defender, and he shall rescue me." Well, guess what? Your boy drowned. And he stands before God, and he says, "God, I just don't get it. I'm a mighty man of faith. I trust you in everything. I trusted you to deliver me. What happened?" And God said, "Hey, I tried to 3 times, and you rejected my help." That's the same way it is with Christians and medicine and medical attention. "I'm a mighty man.
I'm a mighty woman
of faith. I'll not trust in those pill pushers. I'll trust in the word of God." Okay. Really?
"Yes, by his stripes I was healed, Brother Martin. And if you had faith, you'd understand this."
All right. Well, let's think for a minute. How about if we visit our dear brother Guido? Brother Guido. And let's just use the kidney stones, since we've already mentioned that. Brother Guido, man, how you doing there with the kidney stone thing?
"Well, I'll tell you, Brother Martin, God is my healer. By Jesus' stripes I was healed. And I know that I'm healed."
"Well, yeah, but man, you've been going through this now for, what, over a year? Maybe you should go to a doctor."
"I'm not going to a doctor. I'm trusting the word of God, because by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Do you understand me?"
Yeah, I understand you. I understand you. You look different. What is that?
These are my new glasses. See, I got to where I couldn't really read my Bible very well. It was getting hard to drive. So I went to the doctor, and he get me these glasses, and now I can see okay.
Oh, okay. You're speaking kind of mumbly-like. I mean, what's going on?
"Oh, well, I was having this horrible, horrible toothache. And so I went to the doctor today, and he had to numb me up and drill out the cavity and fix it." "And
okay. And what's that in your ear?"
That's my new hearing aid. Yeah, I got to where I couldn't hear very much, so I went to the doctor, and he gave me this new hearing aid so that I can hear. Okay, yeah.
Well, tell me again about those kidney stones.
"Bless God, in the name of Jesus, I'm healed. I ain't going to no doctor."
You follow what I'm saying? And there's not, I'll say it in general terms. I doubt if there's one faith Christian alive who doesn't fit in what I just described. Oh, we don't have a problem believing God
for the healing of my kidney stone.
Or, Sasquatchitis has attacked my knee. I ain't going to no doctor, bless God. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. And by the way, this is hurting so bad, I really can't do much driving. Can you take me to the doctor for my eye exam? Follow me? Now, the bold word to use is hypocrite. But the polite word to use is, I haven't figured it out yet. Uneducated, maybe. Ignorant, in a nice way. See, if you're going to be like that, I'm believing for my healing, then how is it you can justify to pick and choose what you're believing for? If you're believing for the healing of your knee or your back or your ankle or your shoulder or your elbow or your kidney stones or whatever the case may be, if you're believing God for that healing, then don't you dare go and have your ears checked for the hearing aid or your eyes checked for the glasses or your tooth when you get a toothache. I mean, just don't do it. Believe in God. Don't be a double standard here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, this is where people get mad at me.
Well, Brother Martin, you've got to be practical about these things.
How am I not being practical? How am I not being practical? Let me ask you this. If you collapse on the floor with a heart attack, do you want us to leave you lying there while you believe for your healing? Leave her alone. I know she's gasping for breath, clutching her chest in agony, but she's believing for healing. If you're out driving and a car runs a red light, plows into your car, and you're there in your car, unconscious and obviously injured, do you want us to tell the emergency crew to, nope, leave him alone. He's believing God. Believe in God for his healing.
But sir, he's unconscious.
Oh, brother, we walk by faith, not by sight. You want us to just leave you like that in your car? You know what you're going to say. You're going to say, for crying out loud, Brother Martin, no. You know, man, if I have a heart attack and collapse, call the emergency people. If I'm in a car wreck, call the emergency people. And you know what? We will. Even if you tell us not to. Because we're not stupid. I'll leave it at that. Look, if you're truly believing in healing, then the next time you have acid indigestion, don't take Tums or Rolaids. Just confess it.
In the name of Jesus, acid, go away, go away. Oh, God have mercy. In the name of Jesus, go away.
Want some Tums?
No, I don't want any Tums. I just want to suffer and prove my faith.
Suffering in front of everybody is not a badge of honor. Truth is, it's an inconvenience. We don't want to hear it. See, I'm being the honest that nobody else wants to be. Okay, you don't have to turn to this, but in Psalm 116, verse 15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That word precious means costly, means expensive, all right? So, therefore, it should be obvious by now, God doesn't want us dying, he wants us living. Why is that? Because we are the only hope for the world. The lost aren't preaching the gospel to themselves. We're the only hope for the world. Therefore, we've got a responsibility. Listen to me. We've got a responsibility to stay alive. We've got a responsibility to stay healthy enough to share the word of God. I mean, look, the bodies are corrupt, but gee whiz, we need to stay functional. Well, you know, don't drop over dead. And then expect us to stand up and call you the mighty woman of faith. The mighty man of faith.
We don't know why God took him at age 43. But he was a mighty man of faith.
Newsflash, God didn't. God didn't. But we come up with all these excuses to defend a lack of faith. Well, you know what? What this comes down to is because of an incomplete teaching or incomplete teachings about faith and healing, some Christians have feelings of guilt, condemnation, and failure if they seek medical attention. That is pure foolishness. Absolute foolishness. There are Christians out there. You know, I remember my dad when he was battling stuff and we were going to be putting him in a nursing home. He began to take advantage of Medicaid because the money wasn't there to cover everything. Well, thank God for the Medicaid. Yet you have Christians that are really odd in their thinking concerning receiving that kind of medical help. Well, for crying out loud, man, get over yourselves. I'm not trying to be mean. Listen, I've been working since I was 15 years old, and I've been paying my taxes, and part of my tax money has gone into funding the Medicaid system. Now, bless God, take advantage of what I've been paying for. Receive the help. Receive it. Pride goes before destruction. Pride will keep you bound in sickness and disease. Smith Wigglesworth was a mighty man of faith, but I am having a hard time understanding how it took 6 years of agony for faith to finally conquer the kidney stones. I'm not trying to be mean to him. I'm just stating what a lot of people don't want to state. See, it's these incomplete teachings that have resulted in a lot of Christians finding it way easy to say that God told them not to take medicine or seek medical attention. And the thing is, their faith is more in the teaching of healing than being developed by the Word of God for healing. They're living on teaching, not the Word of God. Now, I'm not casting stones at anybody because this is a major problem in the body of Christ. Not just any one or two or three or ten people here, but the body of Christ. A lot of people, I am not going to take my medicine. You know, throw the pills in the toilet, flush them, or stomp on the glasses. I'm healed. Look, an action in the natural does not force God to move outside His Word. You can say, well, I just refuse. And God's not going to say, oops, boy, that was stupid on their part, but I guess I better do something because after all, they stomped their glasses to powder. And somehow they got to get home. So I guess I better heal them. No, it doesn't work that way. God does not operate outside the standards of His Word. And He says what? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That means if faith has not come enough to develop if the Word hasn't come enough to develop your faith in the area of healing, then take the medicine. Do the therapy. Because that's going to make it a whole lot easier for you to develop your faith. It's hard to meditate on the Word of God and confess and pray and worship when you are in pain. I've been there. I know. It's extremely difficult. Your brain doesn't focus when you're on pain. When you're in pain. When you're battling pain. It doesn't work right. It's a challenge. So it's not wrong to take the Advil. It's not wrong to go to the doctor. It's not a lack of faith to do these things. Like Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. He wasn't telling Timothy, hey buddy, you know, go tie one on. You know, he was telling Timothy how to address a stomach issue. Notice he didn't say, Timothy, you faith loser. Don't you know how to stand on the Word of God? This was coming from the Apostle Paul. It says, read in the Bible, it talks about Paul was stoned and left for dead, and yet people came and attended unto him and ministered to him. That means not only did they pray over him, but they attended to his wounds. They administered medical attention to his wounds. He didn't say, back off. I'm the Apostle Paul. Don't you know who you're dealing with here? No. And see, you have to sit back and ask yourself, how many church services are you willing to miss while you're standing in faith for your healing? Where is he today? Well, you know, he's still battling such and such. How long has this been going on? 15 years. But he's a mighty man of faith. Okay, well, praise God. Why not seek medical attention and build your faith up in the process? Why not do that? See, there's so much teaching that has gotten people convinced that if they take medicine or if they seek medical help, they are faith failures. You're not a faith failure. Just look, when I was a little kid, I'm trying to learn how to play baseball. The first thing my dad had to show me was which end of the bat to hold. And as time went on, you ever seen little kids trying to play baseball? I mean, the helmet flops over their face. They can't see. And they're swinging at everything. You know, in fact, and if they do make contact, they start running to third base instead of first base. One of the worst things to do is a coach can do is say, "You dumb fool, what's wrong with you? Are you so stupid that you don't know how to run, 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 run?" Now the coach realizes the kid hasn't grown up enough yet to fully understand how to hit the ball. And so the coach works with the kid, and eventually the kid grows up and knows how to hit the ball. Eventually the kid grows up and doesn't need the tee, you know, tee ball, and they start playing pitch ball. Guys, it's the same concept in faith. When little kids are learning how to play basketball, what they typically will do is have them learn with a basket that's only about 5 feet high. So the little kids can, you know, you take a little six-year-old. There's no way a six-year-old kid can heave the ball 10 feet in the air to go through the hoop. You know how discouraging that would be? And then the coach to say, "Well, you're a loser." But I'm doing everything I can. I'm doing the best I can. And you know what? You are. You are. And right now, wherever you are in your faith walk, when it comes to healing, you're doing the best you can. You are doing the best you understand. You're doing the best you know how. See, generally, faith Christians, they'll pick and choose the affliction they want to fight with faith. "I'll fight my kidney stones," or, you know, whatever it is, "but I'll go to the doctor for my glasses." We pick and choose, and we don't seem to understand that healing is healing, and it doesn't matter what it is. Whether it's ears, eyes, you know, your elbow, your chinny chin chin, I mean, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is healing, and receiving medical attention and taking medicine and all this, I mean, that is not proving a lack of faith. It just makes fighting the affliction easier while you develop your faith. And the thing is, again, believing that healing is for today is not the proof that you have developed your faith enough to receive the healing. This is a key. See, the time to develop faith for healing is when you don't need it. That's me, that's you, that's everybody. But the thing is, the more faith is developed for healing, the quicker the healing will manifest. And there are things now that I fight with faith that years ago I wouldn't have. But the healing manifests. And the same thing is true for you. Look, the one thing you don't want to be, and I want to tread lightly on this, but the one thing you don't want to be, or two things. Do I hear three? You don't want to become content with an affliction. Because when you become content with an affliction, you're not going to fight it with faith the way you could. You're going to say you are, but you're not. Not really. And another thing that you don't want to do, let's put it like this. A lot of Christians, they fight a physical battle and they end up depending on other Christians to do a lot of things for them they should be doing themselves. Help around the house. Fix the food. Whatever it would be. Now, I'm not saying we don't help people. Please do not misunderstand my word. But a lot of Christians get to the point to where it's easy to depend on others to do for them in their affliction than it is for them to develop their faith to fight the thing. And if you ask them, they're going to tell you, "I'm trusting God. I'm believing God." Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're believing God, then you need to develop your faith. Look, guys, this principle applies to me as well. It's every single one of us. In this whole area of sickness and disease and affliction and whatever it would be. Just because, let me put it like this. Now, how long are you willing to fight and suffer? How long? How many years are you willing to put up with something that in some cases could cripple you and put you in a wheelchair? How long are you prepared to deal with this? Because the worse your condition gets, the more you become dependent on everybody else. If you take the time to develop your faith, healing does manifest. I can't get away from the Word of God. All things are possible to him that believes. Nothing shall be impossible to you. The faith is the key. Now, as we are growing in our faith, you know what we need? Help from each other. We need that assistance. We need the help around the house. We need help with the meals. We need that. But we cannot learn to become, we cannot allow ourselves to be trained to be dependent on that. In fact, Scripture makes it very clear, you're supposed to help each other in this stuff. And that's okay. But see, our responsibility as believers is to work on developing our faith in that area of healing so that the length of our battles become shorter and shorter and shorter. And we get to the place where not depending on the help of other people as much. Instead, now we're walking at a place we become the helpers more than ever before. So again, don't let what other people believe about healing drag you down when they try to give you the impression that you're just a faith failure if you take medicine. No, I'm not a faith failure if I take medicine. I'm taking the medicine to help deal with this, deal with the symptoms, so that I can keep working on developing my faith, and I'll beat this thing. My faith is not in the medicine. The medicine is just to help me get by. My faith is in the Word of God. But I've got to grow and I've got to develop in that faith because God's Word can't fail. Now, I do apologize. You guys here, those watching, those listening, if you found this message to be offensive, the goal was not to offend. The goal was to expose how faith and healing have not been completely taught to believers and led many Christians down the wrong path of understanding when it comes to faith and healing. So praise God. I hope this is ministered to you, because I do know this. By Jesus' stripes, we were healed.